morning, church. Well, like Wayne said, we're going to jump into this series. This is week six of a seven-week series. Next week, we are concluding with the only piece of armor that is actually the weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit. And we're going to be talking about what that is and prayer and the weapon that that is. We're excited to conclude with that next week. Here's what we're doing in this series. If you're new with us or haven't been here the whole time, is we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, specifically verses 10 through 18, and talking about the armor of God and what that is used for. Okay, so the reality is we're all in a spiritual battle. And we see in front of us the physical realm, the physical reality around us at all times, the things that we can touch and feel and taste and smell and see and all these things around us. But oftentimes what can happen if we're not careful is we can neglect the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is made up of two sides. There's what we call like the evil side of the spiritual realm, which is devil, demons, the demonic. And then you have the good side, the good side of the spiritual realm, God, angels, that side of it. And so we want to make sure that we're bringing awareness to what the spiritual realm is. And the reality that this side over here, the demonic, the evil side, is at war with us. And so in this series, we're looking at what does it mean to actually acknowledge and engage with the spiritual realm. So over the last several weeks, we've looked at the body armor, God's armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and then today, the helmet of salvation. What is that? How do we use it? We're going to dive in. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 simply just says, put on salvation as your helmet. Would you agree that if you're going into a battle, that a helmet is maybe a good idea? Anyone? Some of y'all needed helmets when you were trying to go up the snowy hill before church service and you were sliding back down, right? Because you were going to hit your head. But listen, the helmet is a good idea to have when you go in to battle. As the head goes, the body follows. It's a good thing to protect our head. So in this, we're going to look at what does it mean to protect your head? And we're going to make the point that to protect our head means to protect our mind, our thinking, our will, the decisions that we're making, our perspectives, how we're looking at life, our outlook. We're going to protect our mind. The helmet of salvation helps us to do that, to protect how we're thinking. This is where the real war truly is. Would anyone else agree with me today that the biggest battle you have is with yourself between your ears? Anyone else? Anyone? Please make me feel better than like four people. Okay, thank you. Like the battle's right here, right? Like the battle for the mind, the thinking. Like if the enemy can get us thinking a certain way, he can get that to be the course of our life. Proverbs says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. That word heart simply means mind, will, motions, thinking. That's what the mind is all about. And so we have to control that. We have to protect that. The enemy wants to get us up here. In fact, here's how the enemy will work when it comes to your salvation, to get you, to prevent you from that helmet of salvation. First and foremost, the enemy hates whatever God loves. So the enemy hates you. And he knows the best thing that can happen to you is for you to receive salvation, for you to actually receive the gift that God offers you through a relationship with Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. So he's going to do everything he can to prevent you from receiving that salvation that's so freely given to you. Now, if he can't prevent you from receiving that salvation, he's going to do everything he can to distract you and to get you away from the assurance and the confidence that you can have in your salvation. If you're a follower of Jesus, this has happened to you for sure. I'm sure it has. That you've received Christ, but then somewhere down the line, maybe it was the next day, the next week, the next month, year, or decade, at some point you questioned and doubted your salvation. The enemy wants to keep you there. He wants you to stay there, doubting that you're actually saved, doubting that you actually have assurance, doubting that the Holy Spirit actually lives within you. He wants you to doubt and question and distract and get you thinking about anything else than your salvation. Because here's what happens. We talked about this in week two or three. You receive salvation when you believe. So believe and receive, period. You believe in Jesus, you place your faith in Jesus, and you receive salvation. But the devil comes in and he'll deceive to get you to try to achieve. So you believe, you receive, he deceives, you try to achieve. And the cycle just goes over and over and over, right? Because if the devil can get us to try to earn our salvation, he gets us off course. If the devil can try to get us to keep our salvation, he gets us off course. So here's what I want to do today is I want to talk first off about what is salvation and how do we actually receive it? How do we actually receive salvation? The first few verses that we're going to talk about aren't in your notes. I added these this morning. I think we'll have them up on the screen. But Romans 1:16, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who, what? Believes. To everyone who believes. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power that saves me. The power of the gospel that saves me. Okay, so Paul is saying the gospel has great power to bring salvation into our lives. But here's what you need to know. Here's what's extremely important that you know today. There are people and there are sects of Christianity, let's use air quotes, Christianity, that are preaching a false Jesus and are preaching a false gospel. Are you aware of that today? Okay, if you're not aware of that, that's okay. I want to let you know that there are people that would say that they're a Christian and there are sects of Christianity that say they follow Jesus and believe in Jesus but are preaching people into hell because they preach a false Jesus and they preach a false gospel. Listen, a false Jesus can't save you. A false gospel has no power. Do you believe that? So, you know, when people say, oh, Christianity is just this exclusive little club. No, no, no. Listen, Christianity is exclusive in the fact and reality of who we follow and how we receive salvation. But it's open to everyone. Jesus said the most exclusive statement there is, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He doesn't say anyone named Jesus is the truth and anyone named Jesus is the life and you can go to anyone named Jesus and find your way to heaven. No, I, who Jesus is, there are false Jesuses and there are false gospels. And this is what Paul was warning the church of 2,000 years ago. In the Corinthian church, he says this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. It says, you happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. He's warning the Corinthian church. He's saying, you're putting up with this. Why are you putting up with this? Well, they use the name Jesus. Well, they say the word gospel. They're saying the same things. That, No. They are, what they maybe are saying, the verbiage that they're using may be similar, but the meaning behind it is completely different. We have to understand who the true Jesus is, what the true gospel is. If we want to receive salvation, that is true. The Galatian church, he's saying, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Listen to the language that Paul uses, be under God's curse. You look up that term in the Greek and it is an anathema is the word that's used. That is to be cursed and condemned to hell to the highest degree. Paul isn't mincing words. Paul isn't saying if someone preaches a different gospel or a different Jesus, well, they're just learning or, you know, just put up with them or it's not that big of a deal. No, he's saying that person is cursed to hell. Welcome to church this morning. It's gonna get better. It's gonna get better, I promise. But listen, we gotta start here, right? Like we have a baseline and a foundation for what salvation is and who salvation comes from, right? Okay, so we're gonna talk about, like, so this is, we're real life ministries, church. Let's talk about it. So then Paul does say, okay, here's what the actual gospel is. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It'll be up on the screen, but I'm going to have you highlight, underline, circle some things today. So I'd really love for you to get your notes out or your Bible app or your Bible or something to where you can highlight, underline, circle some things. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Okay, so it starts out, the gospel starts out with the bad news. Without the bad news, there is no good news. The bad news makes the good news really good news. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. So right off the bat, Paul comes against a very prevalent belief in our culture today, especially with millennials and younger. Millennials, Gen Z, like, and younger, this is kind of the new belief in the young generation today. We're all just good. We're all inherently good. We were born good. And so it's almost like this, okay, you ask, okay, well, do you believe you're going to go to heaven? Well, of course I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because I'm a good person. And it's like this scale, right? Like, as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, or as long as my good deeds outweigh that person's bad deeds, right? I'm better than that person. Like, it's like this scale. And I'm good, and so I'm going to end up in heaven. Like, this is what people believe. I'm a good person. Paul's saying you're dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. Remember the evil side of the spiritual realm? The devil is the commander of the unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. So someone who's rebellious to God, who's disobedient to God, who's in sin, is being controlled by the devil, being controlled by Satan. Verse 3, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclination of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone. I'm saying everyone, that's everyone's default. Paul goes on in Romans and he says, for all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's not some have sinned. It's not many have sinned. It's all have sinned. Every single person has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. And Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Not a physical death. That's part of it. It's the eternal death. It's separation from God. So here's the bad news, is we were all once this. Disobedient, rebellious, living in sin, all of us. And we all deserved God's anger. Okay, you ready? Verse 4. Let's say these first two words together. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God. Let's say it together. But God. When you see that, those are some of the most powerful words in all of Scripture. But God. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. Come on, someone give me an amen. Amen. It's only by God's grace that we've been saved. He loves us so much. He's so rich in mercy. Verse 8, God saved you by his grace when you what? Okay, universalism says we all just go to heaven. Everyone ends up in heaven. Just be a good person. We all just go to heaven. Or eventually, everyone will end up there. No, it says, listen, God saved you by his grace when you believed. When you put your faith in Jesus, when you trusted Jesus, when you repented of your sins, when you acknowledge who he is and who you are, when you believed in him, you're saved. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. It's not this balancing scale where you just do enough good things and it's gonna even out. It's gonna end up in your favor. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that you've done. So no one can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. Okay, here's a word I'm gonna have you underline. He has created us, circle anew in Christ Jesus. So we can do good things he planned for us long ago. We're new in Christ. He created us a new creation in Christ. So we can do good things that he's planned for us. See, religion says this. Religion says your good works will equal your salvation. That's religion. Do good things, earn salvation. Work hard, achieve salvation. That's religion. Every other religion in the world. Christianity says this. You receive salvation, and now you do good works. Do you see the difference in that? It's not a so that you do good works so that you'll receive salvation. It's because we've received salvation, now I do good things. The reason I change my behavior, the reason I change the words that come out of my mouth, the reason that I give my time, my talents, my resources, my treasures, I serve other people, I give my money, the reason I do those things is because of what Jesus has done for me. He's so rich in mercy and he loves me so much. Why would I not do those things? Why would I not? A Christian who says, I don't need to give, I don't need to serve, I don't need to change, I question if they've received this. How does the Holy Spirit not change you? I love our church. Our church, I get here on Sunday mornings between 6 and 6:15, and it humbles me every morning as I'm walking into the building to see that there are volunteers that were here at 5 to 5:30 shoveling, wiping the sidewalks off, putting salt down, setting up chairs, getting kids' ministry things taken care of, getting all the things set up that we have to set up in a school. Like, we have volunteers that give up their time every morning that don't just go, hey, I'm going to come in and go to first service. No, they come in early. They set up. They serve. They do their things. They go home. They go get their family ready for church, and they come back to the second or third service sometimes. Like, we have volunteers that get it because they've been changed. Now they do good works. Let's give a round of applause for our volunteers that came in today. We have a generous church, people that give their money just faithfully. And listen, it's not because we beg people for money. Like, there's a practical side of giving that turns the lights on and buys chairs and resources, ministries, yes. But because of all God's given me, we do good works. We give our time, our talents, our treasures. We change our behavior. We change our mouth. Salvation changes you. You've been created anew. You're new. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Underline, highlight, circle, a new person. Okay, the old life is gone. I'm going to have you underline a new, another word. A new life has what? Begun. A new life has started. Your life isn't finished. It's not completed. It's begun. This is important that you understand this. When we receive Christ, we're justified, meaning we're righteous in his sight. We've been declared righteous. Okay, we've been given this standard. We've been given the breastplate of righteousness that says, I am righteous. I am holy. In God's eyes, he sees his righteousness in me. This new life has begun. I've been given righteousness. But this life of righteousness is to be worked out in a process called sanctification. Justification means you're righteous. Sanctification means you're becoming righteous. You're becoming more and more like Jesus. I have a desire to be better today than I was yesterday. I have a desire to be better tomorrow than I am today. I have a desire to be better next week, next month, and next year than I was today. In fact, this is a question that I'll commonly ask my kids and my wife. In fact, I went on a date with my wife yesterday and I asked her this question. I just recently asked my kids this. I said, what's something that I'm doing that you want me to do more of? Or what's something I'm not doing that you wish I would do more of? Like, I want you to tell me, like, how can I be better? And, you know, they'll say stuff like, my daughter this week, she's so sweet. She said this. She said, I want you to play volleyball with me more. My youngest daughter, I wish you would play volleyball with me more. I said, I can do that. And then I said, what's something that I'm doing that you wish I didn't do as much? She goes, nothing, Dad. You're doing great. And I was like, yes. Hold on to that when you turn 13. Remember that, because that right there is gold, right? I asked my wife that same question yesterday. I won't tell you what she said, but that's between me and her, right? She did not say you're doing, no, my wife is amazing. She's awesome. I want to be better. So sanctification is the process of me becoming better through the Holy Spirit making me better. And so sanctification is this lifelong process. The new life has begun. So as we receive salvation, our life changes. Everything about us changes. The way that we process things changes. And listen, the helmet of salvation is going to change the way we think. It changes the way we think. It changes our outlook on life. It's all about the mind. Let me just tell you this. This is in your notes. This is like the bottom line for today is what consumes your mind controls your life. What consumes your mind, what consumes your thinking will control your life. If your mind is consumed with worldly things will control your life. If your mind is consumed with money, money will control your life. If your mind is consumed with finding that person, the one right person for you, the magic person that God placed on this planet just specifically for you, that will control your life. But if you're thinking of godly things, then that will control your life. What consumes your mind controls your life. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 8, he says, be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be what? Clear-headed. Be thinking straight. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. That word confidence, some of your translations when you read that will say hope, the hope of salvation. In Western thinking, our Western thinking, hope is wishful thinking. In Eastern thinking, it's confident expectation. So when they say hope, they're thinking this confident expectation of something that's to come. When we see hope, it's like, oh, I hope that happens. I wish that would really happen. That's not what hope is. He's saying you can have confidence of your salvation by being clear-headed, thinking clearly. Put that helmet on. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Give everything you are. Your body is everything you are. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Let everything you do be a sacrifice to God. Old Testament, slaughter animal, kill it, sacrifice it. New Testament, Jesus did it for us. We now live for him. We don't need to die for him. We're going to live for him. We're a living sacrifice. Everything that we do, everything that we have, everything that we are, we're to give to him. Now he goes on in verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Remember, in week 2, we talked about how the enemy is a liar. He controls the world system. He's called the prince of the power of this world. And so he controls world systems. There's behaviors, there's mindsets, there's habits that this world has because the enemy is controlling certain things. So Paul's saying, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Of your mind. Transformation comes through our minds being renewed. It's not behavior modification, it's heart and mind transformation. And our behavior modification comes because of our heart and our mind transformation. Let God transform you a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will is for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. What consumes your mind controls your life. What are you thinking about? What's controlling your mind right now? What's consuming your mind right now? What's all up in here right now? This word repent, it means to have a change of mind. Repentance just simply means I'm walking this way and I'm choosing to turn around and walk this way. I've changed my mind about that life. I've changed my mind about that action. I've changed my mind about that behavior. I'm going to go this way instead. It's all about our minds. Romans 8, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. What consumes your mind controls your life. If you're allowing the Holy Spirit and the things of him to control or consume your mind, that's where your life will be controlled. So just right now, at 10:33 on this Sunday morning, what's consuming your mind? What's consuming your mind today? What's consuming your mind this week, this last week? What's been heavy on your heart? In this season of life that you're in right now, maybe you're going into a different season of life and there's something that you're worried about. There's something that you're stressing out about. There's something that you're ruminating on. What's consuming your mind? Maybe it's a desire that you have. And listen, not all desires are bad. But when that desire consumes our mind, it's going to control our life. What's consuming your mind? What desire do you have that you just keep thinking about? It can be a good desire, and it can be a bad desire. Okay, so we're in this process of sanctification. And here's what I want you to know today, is if you're here and you're going, man, my thoughts are all over the place, and I'm consumed by this situation, this circumstance, this whatever it is. Sanctification. We're in this process of growing more and more like Jesus. And so we're learning what to do with our thoughts, and we're learning what to do with those things that just pop into our head. Does anyone else have a thought that just will randomly pop into your head and you go, I don't even know how I got that thought? Okay, let me ask you this. Does anyone have dreams that you wake up from dreams, you're going, why did I just dream about that? Does anyone else wake up from your dream and question if you're saved sometimes? Like, I wake up, I'm like, I think I need to repent of that dream. Like, that was, like, isn't that weird how, like, I don't know how that works. But we're in this process of sanctification. Listen to what Martin Luther says. Martin Luther says, you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. And in this process of sanctification that we're in, that's what we're doing with our thoughts. You can't control what comes into your mind sometimes, but you can control what you do with it. You can control what you do with that thought. Do you sit there and think about it and ruminate on it and worry about it and stress out about it and fantasize about it and give way to it? Or do you replace it? So here's what we do instead. Paul tells us what we do in Philippians chapter 4. He says, don't worry about anything. Does that just rub people the wrong way sometimes when you hear that? Like, just don't worry. I'm like, Paul, really? Don't worry. Don't worry about anything, Paul. Nothing? Paul, nothing? I have a 13-year-old daughter, Paul. You didn't have kids, Paul. Right? Like, don't worry about anything. It's easy for you to say until we realize Paul's writing it from jail. Don't worry about anything. Instead, do what? Pray about what? Okay, here's our options. You ready? Option one, we sit here and we worry and we stress and we let it consume our minds. And we just freak out about it. And what's going to happen? How am I going to do this? And me. Because worrying, you want to know what worry does? Worry places everything on you. Worry is self-focused. I don't know how I'm going to handle this situation. What am I going to do? What's going to happen to me? Me. Worry. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but doesn't get you anywhere. So you can worry, or you can go, you know what, God, I'm going to take this thing that you know is on my heart. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to take this thought. I'm going to take this emotion. I'm going to take this fear. I'm going to take this concern. I'm going to take this doubt. I'm going to take this stress. I'm going to take this whatever it is, and God, I'm going to give it to you. God, you know what I'm feeling. You know what I'm experiencing. You know what I'm thinking. God, I don't want to feel this way. God, help me to trust you. Help me to know that you're in control. Better option? Only option. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Listen to what he says. Tell God what you need. Isn't that awesome? We can tell God what we need. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Tell him what you need. Does anyone, maybe you wrestle with going, I can talk to God about the big things, but he doesn't really care about the little things. Has anyone ever prayed that they'd find their keys that were lost? Anyone? Okay, hold on. Tell me, okay, after you've prayed for your keys, who here's found them? Who here didn't find them? No, yeah, didn't find them? God was teaching you a lesson. Don't lose your keys. Okay, it's fine. I talked to a lady, she came up afterward last service, and she said, she goes, Gabe, I've prayed about this very thing. She said, I pray that I would find my keys at 2 o'clock in the morning, God woke me up and told me where they were. And she goes, here's what I've learned, I'm just going to use this. She said, be careful when you talk to a pastor, you'll end up in a sermon. She said, I'll tell you what I've learned. I pray and walk away. I pray about it, and then I walk away from it. Because I told God what I need. It's in his hands now. I think that's so wise. Pray about what you need. Thank him for all he's done. You're going to experience his peace. And then he says this, okay, now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise, because what consumes your mind controls your life. If you want your life controlled by your fears and your doubts and your uncertainties and your desire, if you want your life controlled by those things, think about it. Now listen, he's not saying you can't ever put any thought into those things. He's not saying, it's not emptying your mind of all the stresses. It's just simply not worrying about it. So if you want your mind consumed about your worries, then think about your worries. If you want your mind consumed with things that are pure and admirable and noble and holy and praiseworthy and excellent, think about those things. Think about what Jesus has done for you. Think about the life that you used to live and what he saved you from. Think about the blessings that you have, the food that you have in your stomach, the clothes that you have on your back, the roof that you have over your head, the relationship that's with you right now, sitting next to you, even though maybe you're in an argument. Do you still thank God for that person? Think about the things that we have. Think about all God's done for us. It's going to give you peace. Okay, now, I told you to underline a word, and that word was begun. Okay, so a new life has begun. It doesn't say a new life has finished or completed. It said it's begun. Because justification says we've been declared righteous, we've received salvation. Sanctification says we're in a process of growing. But glorification says there's gonna be a day when your thought life will be completely transformed, where you're not gonna have to focus so hard on what is true and right and honorable and noble and praiseworthy and excellent and all those things, because we're gonna be standing in the presence of that person, Jesus, who is excellent and praiseworthy and right and true and noble and good. And all of the thoughts and all of the fears and all of the worries and all of the doubts will be gone, because on the day that Jesus comes back to get his church, he will glorify us and perfect us. Someone give me an amen for that. I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you are too, but there will be a day. Because Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. We're a work in progress. So in the meantime, listen, don't let the enemy beat you up and tell you, well, you have these thoughts, you have these doubts, you have these fears, you have these concerns, you're worrying too much, you must not be saved. No, 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 listen. We put on the helmet of salvation. We go, Satan, your lies cannot take away the confidence that I have in my salvation with Jesus. Your lies, your deceit, your manipulation, your doubt cannot take away the confidence that I have in my relationship with Jesus. Any Christian that's been walking with Christ for a period of time has or will struggle with doubt. It's a part of life. But we're going to take that doubt and we're going to say, nope. Not today, Satan. I'm putting on my helmet of salvation, my helmet that protects my mind. And I'm going to consume my mind with what I know is right and true and admirable and worthy of praise.